Good morning, good morning, good morning. Facebook land and those in the outer courts, please come into the inner courts. Amen. We welcome you to Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. This morning is a beautiful morning. This is truly the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to kick off all that was bothering us. We're going to kick off all, and I'm speaking of myself as well, all that we carry that is a heavy load. Let the heavy load go. Father, in the name, we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we give you praise and honor. We thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, for you woke us up this morning, and you woke us to a brand new day. You gave us breath in our lungs, Father God. You heal our infirmities. Father, you know our thoughts before we think them. Father, we ask, Lord, that you pour into our spirits, Lord. Deliver us from the darkness of the evil one. Father, we thank you, Lord, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Okay, let's read Psalms 46. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Yes, Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When he breathes, departs, he returns to the earth. On the very day of his plans, perish. Blessed is he who woke. Blessed is he who helps, who help is in God, Jacob, God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who makes heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who execute justice, he executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the oppressed free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Hallelujah, Lord. The Lord lifted up those who are bowed down. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourn. He upholds the widows, and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's communion time. So you need to get your elements, if you haven't already, off the back table. And if you're home, get something. Hi, Joseph. I'm going to kind of continue where I left off. Remember last week in communion, we talked about Jesus sent him out and the day before and found a hall, which is unbelievable, to have the Passover meal. And so it was all prepared. And how nice is that? It was just so prepared for the meal. Jesus didn't have to do anything. And it's nice to have rich friends sometimes, isn't it? Because they set it all up for him. We're going to look today in John 13, and again, it's very interesting. Jesus wants us to do what he did, and we don't always do that, do we? It's fun to do what we want when we want and do what he wants when we want, right? But he wants us to really change our whole constitution and do what he always did. And the new commandment he gave in this chapter was, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Wow, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Somebody slanders you, somebody hurts you. It's hard to say I love you. But Jesus did it. So we're going to look at chapter 13 in John. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's incredible. After dinner being ended, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, what's interesting about the Jews is they always wash. Well, we do too. We wash before we eat. Who would eat and then wash your hands? It's kind of silly, isn't it? So Jesus now is changing his garments to wash their feet. Can you imagine? King of the universe washing your feet. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." And Peter, Simon, said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." And so when he had washed his feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, a long time ago, I don't even remember when, I had taught something on this in the Why Jesus class, and I happened to pull out my notes, and I found that washing of the feet meant a couple things. It meant hospitality. So when you went to someone's house, you first thing you do was wash your feet. Because why? They wore sandals and they traveled on sandy roads and their feet were always dirty. So they would just dip them in a bowl. It also meant prepare for a specific task, experience, or relationship. So Jesus is washing their feet to send them on a special project, a special experience. And so he's sending them on the ultimate act of service, isn't he? To love your enemies. You know what's so interesting to me is that Jesus had his meal with Judas, right? Yeah. His enemy. No, I don't want to say his enemy. He loved Judas. But Judas was going to betray him. And why was he going to betray him? Because Jesus had his mindset, what Jesus should do, not what Jesus was going to do. And that's what a lot of us do. We set Jesus up. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to pray. You're going to do this. And when he doesn't, he does what he wants. We get depressed. We get disappointed, right? Come on. All right. So this all, again, leads to the new commandment, that we love one another. And that is so hard to do. Let's be honest. You can think of someone that you do not love. But Jesus gave his body and blood. He died an incredibly horrific death for us. For us. For Judas. If Judas would change. But Judas had accepted the devil. Judas had accepted the devil. And so he had changed. He was not on the good side anymore, right? All right, well, sometimes God will ask us to do things we just don't understand, like Peter washing his feet. He didn't get it. Like, why are you doing this? But we need to be obedient, because down the road, it all makes sense somehow, yeah, doesn't it? Right. It all makes sense. Yeah. So anyway, the thing I'm so amazed about Jesus, though, is this. He knew exactly how much time he had. How would you like to live with that? He knew exactly he had 3.5 years in his ministry, and he knew how he was going to die. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew all of that. But was he mopey? Was he depressed? No, he wasn't. We cannot live. Our moods cannot dictate our circumstances, or circumstances cannot dictate our moves. Jesus was always in love with his Father, always complete and holy and happy. And I don't mean happy like the world says happy. I mean he was joyful in God. Okay, so let's now take our cup, the cup that he so willingly gave. He partook of this with his disciples. The Last Supper, we call it, the last time he was with them. And you know what's so amazing to me is that he shared one last message with them. So you know it has to be important, right? When he says, I only want you guys here with me. Yeah. My boys. I only want my boys here. I want my boys here. Uh-huh. And he shared with them from his heart. Yeah. Oh, if we could only be one of his boys, right? Amen. And we can be. We can be. Yes. Right? All right. So, dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us, that you rose for us, and you make it so that we can be just like you if we decide to. Lord, help us this day to be Christ-like, to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies, to show Christ wherever we go. So Jesus, thank you for this body. Thank you for dying for us that we may rise again with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And the blood, Lord. Oh, the blood. What a gruesome death you faced, Lord. Yeah. So much blood. But here today we drink to you. We celebrate you for all that you did for us. Yes. All that you did for us when we were yet sinners. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we just praise your name. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. He is incredible. He is so incredible. And you know, the more we get to know him, the more we bubble out. It flows out because we can't contain it. And you know what? It changes us. It just changes us. It's a good way to change, isn't it?
Amen.
So we're hoping for more and more changes in this house, right?
Amen.
Want to give a brief summary of what's happened the past 4 weeks here in our service, and then tie it together briefly with the Word, and then we will see what the Holy Spirit does. For three consecutive weeks, we started the first week, we had the leadership team share what was on their heart. Each member from the leadership team, pastors, elders, ministry leaders came forth and shared what God was speaking to them. The next 2 weeks, we opened that up to the church, and we just had one member after another come forth and share what God was speaking to them. What we were trying to demonstrate is what this church has been called to be, what this church is, what this church will be going forward. We talked about a corporate hermeneutic, meaning that hearing from God, speaking for God, forming the mission and the vision behind that mission for this congregation is not up to any one person. The way that the New Testament describes it, we'll look at a verse here briefly, is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 says that the church starts with multiple ministries, different perspectives. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and it's talking about when Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus descended to the earth. He came in the incarnation. He partook of water baptism with us. He descended into the waters. And when he died, he descended into the grave. He descended into Hades. He did what normal human beings do. We descend. And what we mean by descend is you know, a child is conceived, a child grows in his or her mother's womb. A child is born and you say, it's a new beginning, a new life. But how many know from the moment that child comes out, the child descends? But Jesus did all that just as all human beings do, meaning we are born to die. That's already what Sister Sharon Cain talked about. We all have our moment. We're born. Our birth is the high point. And then we just move from there to the grave. Now, that's not to make life look horrible, terrible, morose. It's just a reality. It's a descent. And so when Jesus came, he descended. He came down from heaven, and he became a human being. He identified with us in the waters of baptism. Baptism is a death. Baptism is a death to the old world, but it's a raising from the dead to a new world in God, a new world in which we serve the Lord. And then he finally died and descended into the grave, but he came forth. He was raised from the dead, which says that even though life is a descent, it doesn't end in a descent. It ends in resurrection. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so will all those of us who put our faith and trust in him be raised from the dead as well. But then he ascended to heaven. So he descends, but then he ascends. And when he ascended to heaven, he sent his Spirit. His Spirit made a descent from heaven to earth and filled up his people with the presence and the power and the grace and the life of God. And that kind of catches us up to Paul's thought here in Ephesians 4. He talks about when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts unto human beings. That Spirit of God coming down was the gift of God to human beings to actually make a break in human history where we actually begin to ascend in this life because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What Christ has accomplished has broken the pattern, broken laws, broken the old ways of life, and has now caused us to ascend. No longer descend, but to ascend in him. And the way those gifts looked from the beginning is they were multiple ministries. Jesus put an end to the way the old covenant did things. In the old covenant, it was the one man religion. Okay? The king is here, the king is gonna save us. The prophet is here. The prophet is going to save us. He's raised up by God to save us. The high priest is here. He's going to cleanse us of our sins. That it was a one-man religion. And when the high priest died, another high priest replaced him. And when the king died, another king replaced him. When the prophet died, another prophet replaced him. It was this one-man show. And you have to understand, all that was, it was foreshadowing there would be a one-man show coming. But it wouldn't be any human being, any human king or human priest or human prophet or human pastor or human president or human economist or human philosopher. The one-man show is over because the one-man show, the only one-man show that's legitimate, has come to pass, Jesus. And so what characterizes the new covenant ministry, and see, a lot of Christians still live in an old covenant ministry. The pastor, the prophet, the apostle. That's all. It's like, guys, don't you know that way of life ended? The only one man I'm interested in, his name is Jesus the Messiah. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's my Lord. He's your Lord. I have immediate access to him wherever I am. I have immediate access to him on the earth. I have immediate access to him under the earth. I have immediate access to him if I'm in heaven, anywhere I am. I have immediate access to him. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Rhetorical question. Answer, nowhere. He's there. What we, the church, are characterized by now is not the one, but the many. We are now the many. Do you understand that the old covenant had a remnant theology? There are just going to be a few people who wouldn't bend the knee to Baal and would follow Jesus. And it was so few that the few that weren't bending the knee to Baal didn't even know about that there were even others that weren't bending the knee to Baal. Elijah's walking around saying, Lord, I alone am serving you. And the Lord's like, well, yeah, you're kind of close. But I have 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. You're 7,000 off there, Elijah. I know it's just a few of you, but there's 7,000 who have. There are, Lord? Oh, wow. I thought I was alone. See, the Lord had this remnant theology. Just the few were going to follow the Lord. But do you know what the church, the redeemed church of Jesus, is called? Going back to Isaiah 53, going back to Paul's writings, we're going back to Jesus. When Jesus said he gave his body and blood, he offered them as a sacrifice. To whom did he offer that for? For the many. See, everything's changed in the new covenant. We go from the few to the many. We go from the one to the many. If God takes Pastor Oz tomorrow, is this church going to end? Is this church going to stop? If we're still under the old covenant and it's a kind of a one-man show, yeah, it would, but it's not a one-man show. So when Paul is talking about the church, he says, here's the gift that was given on Pentecost when Jesus ascended and sent his spirit, Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It's not a one-man show. It's a five-man show at this point. It's a five-man show. There will be apostles, plural. It's not even a five-man show because apostles is in the plural. So it's at least a 10-man show. We've got two apostles, two prophets, two evangelists, two pastors, two teachers. It's a 10-man show. He gave these ministries. Each one contributes what? Their perspective, their gift, their anointing, their blessing to the body of Christ. And he gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. See this? It's driving me crazy. All right. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. So the many, the multiple, build up the many. God gives multiple ministries to build up all in the church. It equips not a saint, not a few saints, not just those qualified saints, you know, who see everything the same way the pastor does and give a lot of money to the church. Nope, it's not just the few saints. It's for all the saints. So this multiple group gives gifts to multiple people so that multiple people can carry out the work of the ministry. Notice, it doesn't say he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers so they could do the ministry. See, that's an old covenant model. Well, we've got Pastor Oz, he takes care of all that stuff. I don't have to, you know, study the word. He studies the word for me. I don't really have to do that. I don't really have to pray for anybody, because the leaders in the church take care of praying for everybody. And you know what? I don't really need to go visit the sick, minister to the homeless, and give food to those who have no food. Because, you know, there's a ministry team to take. No, that's old covenant thinking. That's stinking thinking. That's against the Bible. People are preaching the Bible and living against the Bible. He gave them to raise the rest of the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the whole body of Christ. Now, verse 13 says, till we all come. Not a few. We're not under a remnant theology anymore. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. And actually, and you know, it is an advantage to be able to read Greek. I can read Greek. When you look at the Greek of that passage, it says, till we, the many, come to the unity of the faith. The way it's translated in English is we all, but it actually says we, the many. It's another reference to this new covenant reality, which goes from the old covenant few to the new covenant many. Till we all come, till we, the many, come to the unity of the faith. God gave earlier in the chapter the unity of the Spirit. You know, the unity of the Spirit is something God gives us. This actually says in the Greek, till we all attain the unity of the faith. God gives us the unity of the Spirit, but we attain the unity of the faith, meaning we are unified by the Spirit, but now we got to work it out in real time. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for all the great things Jesus has done for me. I don't have to do anything. That's the same thing as saying, well, I don't have to do anything. The pastor's going to do it. No, 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 no. We have to work out what Jesus has done in our midst. And it was already declared. You know how you work it out? You love your enemies. You do the impossible. You lay down your life for your friends. You love your enemies. You love one another. Gosh, I mean, loving our enemies, it's hard enough to love each other in the body of Christ. Heck, it's hard enough to love our own family. No comments from my wife there. She's easy to love. Me, on the other hand, well, Jan, we all have our cross to bear, right? Her name, Janus, you know, it's a derivative of the Hebrew word John, and John means gift. My wife is a gift to me. I'm a cross to her, but she's a gift to me. But you attain to the unity. And again, we can't do anything that Jesus did, and we can't do anything we do apart from Jesus. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can do all things through me. And we're called to work those things out. That unity of the Spirit is thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. That's your Reformed Lutheran view of grace. And it's okay. It's true. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But now that's what the unity of the Spirit is. God gives it. God starts it. Without Jesus, you can't do anything. But the unity of the faith, now we gotta. Join the side of our Wesleyan brothers and sisters and walk it out in sanctification. Don't have to do anything. Yes, you do. Or as Neil Silverberg puts it, the gift of salvation from the Lord is free, and it will cost us everything to keep it. Good word, Neil. Till we all come to the unity of faith. And this is what the church does when it's really acting like the church. This is what the church does when it's functioning as the church. when the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You guys think that I'm here to do the ministry? No way. I'm here to equip you to do the ministry. And then I'll just sit back and say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I can sit back and age gracefully, right? As I raise all you up. And, Pastor, what are you doing? I'm doing what I was called to do. I'm raising all of you up. And you know what raising you up means? It means you're going to be trained, you're going to be taught, you're going to be discipled, you're going to be equipped, you're going to be healed, you're going to be delivered, so you can go out and do all those same things yourself. That's my job. See Moses, look at Moses. Remember, things that were happening in the old covenant are foreshadowing the new. Moses spends 40 years raising up an entire generation to go in and take the land. And so now they're ready to take the land, and the Lord says, well, your job's done, Moses. Wait a second. I raised them up for 40 years to take the land. Can I go in and take the land with them? No, that's not your job. Your job was to raise them up. Well, what am I supposed to do? Oh, you just go die now, Moses. Please, Lord. He wasn't afraid of dying. He wanted to go and land. The Lord says, no. I'm retiring you. I'm officially retiring you. And the Lord took Moses. The Lord took Moses. And it said, the Lord buried Moses' body. Do you know there are only two people in the old covenant that didn't get buried the way most people get buried? Elijah and Moses. Elijah got taken up to heaven in a flaming chariot, and Moses, well, the Lord put him somewhere where nobody could get at him. And it's made very clear in the book of Jude, the devil was arguing with Michael the archangel, you give me the body of Moses, everybody that goes down to the grave is mine. And Michael said, nope. Lord's got a special purpose for him. And of course, we know what that special purpose was. That Moses and Elijah would be raised up as the two greatest people who ever lived in the Old Testament, the two greatest one man shows, no, the Lord had them preserved so that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah could be there. And the Father said, Peter, James, and John, you see the greatest one man shows in Judaism? Moses and Elijah, here's what I say. Listen to Jesus. And it says, till we all come to the unity of faith, to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? What is the full knowledge of the Son of God? What is a perfect or mature man? When the whole body is coming together and everybody's doing their share. Everybody's doing their part. That's why he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 14 says, when we struggle to come to maturity, we are open to deceit. We are open to conspiracy theories. We're open to con men. In other words, it's not safe. The world out there isn't safe. So where is there safety? When we're all together worshiping Christ, each one of us bringing our piece of the puzzle to the puzzle, that's where we're safest. Now, Scott isn't here. Scott Grossjean isn't here, but Scott said it when he got up a few weeks ago. He said something so amazing, and I don't know if everybody heard it. He said, we're safe when we are in Christ. And you know, what that means to most of us is when we're walking in faith in Jesus, and that's true. But he said, no, in Christ is when we're in church together with each other. Because where is Christ right now? Well, he's in his church. He's in his body. And what he's saying is this is so radical. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I believe in Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. Those people in the body of Christ are crazy. Well, you've just opened yourself up to danger. The safest place is when we're all together and we're all functioning in our gifts and our callings and our ministry and our discipleship. There's somebody when you're together with the brothers and sisters in Christ who have a word for you that you don't get even in your prayer closet with Jesus. Jesus speaks to you. He speaks all kind of words to you. But when I come to church, he speaks something to me that I can't get by myself. He speaks through my brothers and sisters. And that's the fullness of stature of Christ. It says, from whom the whole body, Christ, draws, the body of Christ draws from Christ, from whom the whole body, when we are united and joined together by what every joint supplies. And see, it's looking at the body as being a skeleton linked together by tendons and joints. We're a skeleton, but each one of us is a tendon and a joint that joins the whole together as one man. And that's actually, Paul is taking his image from Ezekiel 37. Remember the dead bones? The body of dead bones? And Ezekiel had to speak to those dead bones, because just a skeleton, just a pile of dead bones isn't going anywhere. It isn't doing anything. But as he spoke to it, joints and tendons began to form, and skin began to form. And then the breath of the Spirit came in. And see, by ourselves, we are a pile of living bones, okay? We're living bones. We're alive. We have the potential to live. But it's when we come together, we become everything we should be. Pastor Oz, are you saying that Christians that don't participate in a body are not going to fulfill their destiny in Christ? No, I'm not saying that, but the Word of God is saying that. And there'll be a lot of people who aren't happy with that because they're sitting home right now. Me and Jesus is old covenant thinking. We're in the new covenant. It's we and Jesus is new covenant thinking. He brings the church together. And then it says, that verse closes, and I'll close here. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Now, I didn't say if you aren't in church and you believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I didn't say that. But I did say, as far as destiny goes, as far as purpose goes, destiny and purpose, for us to fulfill that, it's got to be a we thing, an us thing. So for 3 weeks, first of all, every leader shared what God is speaking to them about this church and the future of this church. And then for the next 2 weeks, everybody in the congregation got up one by one and spoke what God is speaking to them for this church and about the future of this church. And what we said is, this is what a corporate hermeneutic is. Each one of us has a piece of the puzzle. Each one of us is a joint. Each one of us is a tendon. Each one of us has an anointing. Each one of us, when we come, some bring psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and teachings and prayers and intercessions. Everybody brings something to the table. And when they bring something to the table, the body of Christ is enacted. It's moving. This is what we are. This is who we've always been. This is where we are going. This is a part from which we don't fulfill what we are called to fulfill. And we are simply to model what an apostolic congregation is. And it's going to have to do with every part doing its share. Last week, that was the fourth week, we actually demonstrated it. We did it. And I'll take four examples. I mean, we did it in the worship. We did it in prophecies that people were giving that day. We did it as we all prayed for each other. We spent a lot of time praying for each other, ministering to each other, calling each other to discipleship, calling each other to Christ. We did it. I'm going to take four examples. Pastor Jan's communion message last week. Minister Gardenhire's invitation. Alex Ribeiro's reading from the scripture, and my testimony. Okay, and what we did, let's see, we had male and female involved in those exhortations. We had young and old involved in those exhortations. We had white and black involved in those exhortations that day. Everybody had a voice. Now, this is Black History Month, and next week I'm going to give my Black History message, and we're going to talk about the voices that have drowned out other voices in church history and the voices that need to be heard. But see, we're already starting to do that. Male, female, young, old, white, black, we're starting to do that in this congregation. Again, for a second time, this church was founded on that reality. We did it. That was the basis of this church for the first 10, 15 years of this church. And then the Lord just decided to come down. And I don't know why he did it. Well, I know why he did it now. He came down and he just took a hammer to it all and smashed it all up. And he lit a fire and burned it up. And it was like, well, Lord, everything we've built, Lord, you just tore it down. The Lord said, key word, everything who's built? Oh, yeah, we've built it. The Lord said, yeah, well, I'm building a house. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you build a house, and again, this is what the Lord was teaching me. I had the ability to bring it all together, but I did not have the ability to sustain it, to sustain the unity and diversity and just to sustain all the different voices. And we taught it and we talked about it, but it just, it's not in human hearts to embrace diversity. Human hearts do not embrace diversity. We talked about that today. We tend to move toward those who look like us, those who think like us, those who vote like us, those who are the same socioeconomic status as we are, those who are the same age as we are. And you look at the church today, and it's all the same. Here are all the black churches. Here are all the white churches. Here are all the wealthy churches. Here are all the poor churches. Here are all the Democratic churches. Here are all the Republican churches. Here are all the old people churches. You know, the church lady church. And you know, and here are all the young people's churches. We gravitate toward an old covenant reality. You know what the old covenant reality is? Jews and Jews alone. All the rest of you guys, you heathens, don't come near us. We can't eat with you. You can't touch us. We're the holy ones. You're the unholy ones. And see, that's what was going on in the early church. When the Gentiles, the non-Jews, started coming to Christ, you know what the Jewish Christians wanted to do? Well, you guys got to all become Jews, just like us. Old covenant, guys. Old covenant. So, Pastor Jan got up. Her word was, when Jesus performed his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, his mother came up to him and said, you know, they don't have wine. They're out of wine here. And he said, what would you have me to do, woman? My time has not yet come. And Jesus said he wasn't being disrespectful to his mom. He was simply saying, do you know the moment I start doing what I'm called to do, I'm coming out of the closet. Jesus came out of the closet before anybody came out of the closet nowadays. He came out of the closet. He was the secret Messiah. He was the hidden Messiah. Even when he started at the start, what did he always tell? He healed somebody. He says, what can we do? Well, don't tell anybody I healed you. Well, I'm going to go. I'm going to just tell everybody. No, don't tell everybody. He knew he was coming out. You see, when God starts to do what he does at Lord of the Harvest, we have been one of the best kept secrets. I mean, we were such a good, well-kept secret when we started getting too many people. When we hit 180 here at Lord of the Harvest, the Lord says, "Oh my gosh, this is just too many people. I got to get this down to 50 or 60." And that's what he did. I mean, I was this great, successful pastor. We were at 180, and we were just going to go. And it just, church growth for us has been, it's not that we have 500 people. It's I've driven 500 people away from this church by the things that I've said. I have a mega church. I'm a mega church. I've driven 500 people away from this church. It's going to happen now, brethren. It's starting. It's starting because we demonstrated it last week. We demonstrated a corporate hermeneutic. No one person caused what happened last week. And to sustain that, no one person's going to do it. So the first thing Pastor Jan said, it was the day, our private hidden thing that we have is going to end. And again, this is what happened. See, everybody wants the big public revival, okay? I'm just letting everybody know what this church is like, and maybe another 30 of you will leave when you find out where we're headed. But when you start moving in that authority, you will reach a lot of people, and all of a sudden, your enemies will see you for who you are, and you will begin to draw their ire and their wrath. That was the first word. The second word, Carolyn Gardenhire got up and gave the invitation, the call to discipleship, the invitation to follow Christ, the exhortation for those who knew the Lord but have left the Lord to come back to the Lord. The invitation now is saying we're about to fulfill what God has called us to do for all those years. Who's on board? And now the call is going to start going forth. It's going to be very clear who's on board. And see, what we found, those of us who started this church, we know we had 180 because there were some pretty powerful stuff going on in this church. There were healings. There were deliverances. There were powerful stuff going on. But when it got really good, people begin to see what you're really about. It wasn't going to be some nice little family church that, you know, we promote everything for our families and we raise up our family ministries and it's for the good of us and everyone who looks like us. They began to understand when God really started moving. And see, remember, this church was pretty much a white middle class church plant. Everybody who came out was white and middle class. And then when the poor started coming, and then when the African Americans started coming, you know what the white middle class people did? Adios, amigo. I'm out of here. When they began to understand what the real implications were for the call of this church, they left. Well, we're going to start inviting people to what this church is called to do. And this church is going where it's supposed to go regardless. It's Jesus' church, and he's going to take it. The third person that spoke, Alex, a young person. We got white, we got black. Now we got male, female, young person. And he read from Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew 10 is when Jesus called the 12 to him and then sent them out two by two to go out and minister the word. What's two by two? Teams. Multiplicity. Many. Doesn't have to be two by twos. It'll be three by threes, seven by sevens, six by six, whatever. But that's the mission that takes place. The anointing comes, the call comes, and then disciples will be raised up to be sent out. That's a third aspect of what happens. Multiple ministry multiplies itself, and people begin to be sent out. Sent to the nations, sent to plant churches, sent to evangelize, sent to raise up disciples. That was the third thing that was said. I'm sitting here, this is pretty amazing. And then I got up fourth and last, and I gave my testimony because it was 50-some years to the day last Sunday that I gave my heart to the Lord. And I said, what my life has been characterized was an unveiling of Jesus. I was raised in the church. I knew about Jesus. But that night when the evangelist spoke, he said, you may been raised in the church, maybe you've heard about Jesus, you even know who he is, you know the Bible. He was reading my story. I knew the Bible. At 18 years, I knew the Bible. I was trained in the Bible. I was trained in prayer. I was trained in the Lord's Supper. I was trained in the ministry of the word. I understood all those things. But that night, Jesus unveiled himself to me. And when I saw him, I was changed forever. I was, as some will put it, that night, February 1970, he ruined me forever. He messed me up. I would never be the same. I could not escape. I remember that first year in the Lord, I tried to escape. After about, 10 months or something, I decided I was going to backslide. The Lord wouldn't let me backslide. He said, give it your best shot. You've seen the Lord. You're done. You're finished. You've died to the old. You cannot do that anymore. See, it's not just, oh, please, saints, don't backslide. It's go ahead and backslide. If you've really seen Jesus, you cannot backslide. Or you can live the most miserable life that you've ever lived. Because I tell you, if you've seen the Lord and you depart from the Lord, you are more miserable than someone who's never seen the Lord and is just out there having a fun time backsliding and sinning and living apart from it. You cannot do it. This is what this church is, brethren. We're not going to be a secret any longer. We are now inviting people to come. God is going to raise up a missional group here. We're going to do this together. We're going to get it right together. But at a certain point, we're going to say, okay, we got it right. Now we can send people out. And fourth, it's all going to be based on the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to close with the call. We're going to close with the invitation. I want to invite someone before I invite the rest. This is a call to discipleship. Those of you who know the Lord, you're going to be called to commit yourself to discipleship to Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to be invited. Come and know Jesus. Come and see Jesus. If you have known the Lord, but you've fallen away and backslidden, well, then Jesus is going to say, come, let me get a hold of you. Let me draw you close to myself and let me show you that even though you left me, I never left you. And furthermore, I'm waiting for you. I'm, as we quoted in the Bible study on Wednesday nights, those of you who attend or you can listen to it online, the Lord said he's like a hen who wants to gather his people under her wings as a hen does her chicks. And he's talking to the people that were about to martyr him. He's talking to the people that created martyr after martyr after martyr historically, that shed blood, that rebuked the prophets, that were persecuting his disciples, that were about to kill him. See, this is what's in God's heart. The Lord says, well, I'll save what the Lord says for the invitation, but there's one I want to invite before I invite anybody else. The ancient church used to invoke the Holy Spirit. They would call to the Spirit to come down from heaven and come in their midst and do what the Spirit needed to do to make the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, to make the Word of God powerful and effective, to make the presence of God bring healing and deliverance to his people. So I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit. Let's see if he comes. I've got news for you. He's coming. Well, I don't feel him. Even when I don't see you, you're working. Even when I don't feel you, you're working. See, the thing is when you call the Spirit, he comes. If you don't feel him, if you don't hear him, it's not something wrong with the Spirit. There's something wrong with you. In other words, ask, why am I not feeling you, Lord? And the Lord will say, I'm glad you asked that because I'm here. So, Father, I come before your throne in the name of Jesus. We invoke the Spirit. Come down, Lord. Just as the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, we don't go up to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem comes down to earth. Come down from heaven. Come down through this ceiling. Come down through this roof. Come down through the hindrances of human devices and structures. We invoke you. We invite you. Come in our midst, Holy Spirit. Lord, there are people in this church. There are people in this church who have the vision and they're excited about what they hear. But there may be people who say, I'm not all that excited about this. Well, Lord, you still can come to people as the Father, even those who aren't comfortable with the church's vision, even those who aren't comfortable with the church's exhortations. But when you come down and meet them here in the church, they'll just say, oh, I don't know about anything else, but the Father was there. The Father touched me. Father, as the Spirit descends, Father, come in your presence and minister to your children. Minister to your faithful children. Minister to your lost children. Minister to your children who were with you but are not with you, but want to come back, Lord. And this is the word I hear you saying, Lord. I make people hungry so that I might feed them. I make people sorrowful that I might heal their sorrow and give them joy. I bring my people into exile that I might restore them. I bring them into warfare that I might give them the victory. I bring them into loneliness that I might fill them with my presence. Lord, everything that happens in our lives, it is for you to accomplish something in the revelation of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, Lord. Everything that's going on in the body of Christ right now, like 3 years ago, I just said, it's over. We're all going to die. Jeez. This is it. It's finished. It's done. And now I see in these last 3 years, you have allowed these things to happen because you want to draw people to yourself. So, Lord Jesus, we have invoked the Spirit. We have asked you, Father, meet individuals here and let them feel your presence so that they can say, I don't know too much about what happened at that church, but the Father was there. And now we ask for the third manifestation. Son of God, spread forth your wings and gather your chicks unto you, Lord, close unto you. Do this in Jesus' name. Now we send forth an invitation. For those who wish to commit themselves to be disciples, come forward. For those of you who do not know Jesus but want to know him as Lord and Savior, come forward. For those of you who've known the Lord but you've departed, come forward. Come forward. The invitation has gone forth. Who will come to the banquet in Jesus' name? Come forth up to the altar.